We open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 19. Chapters 13 through 23 for the Hebrews were considered a book of burdens because Isaiah is prophesying about all the nations that were around Israel that gave Israel trouble, and God is going to judge them. He's going to eventually judge them, and so these burdens or these judgments against all these nations that were creepy towards Israel is contained in these about 11 chapters. One thing is Israel was also creepy. Israel is turning away from the Lord. It's near the end of their life as a nation before they're going to be carried away into captivity in Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Israel was carried away at first, the nation Israel was carried away at first by Assyria, which was in northern, would be modern-day Iraq. Assyria carried away the 10 tribes and left Judah and Benjamin to be carried away later by King Nebuchadnezzar. So at this point in time, the northern tribes, the northern 10 tribes, are being carried away by Assyria, a brutal nation. When they would capture people, they would typically haul them away. They'd put rings in their noses, and then they'd tie them together by the rings in their noses. Or they would even put hooks in their jaws and tie them together as they led them away to Assyria. They were brutal, and the people knew that they were brutal. So you either surrendered right away to them, or if you fought, you were going to be brutalized. And Jerusalem, the two tribes that are going to be left and will be carried away later in about 600 BC, this right now in time we're about 700 BC, Jerusalem is watching these cities around them and their cousins, the northern tribes, being carried away, and it's spooky. It's a spooky time. One more little bit of introduction. You're a small little nation there, and you see Assyria. They're the dominating nation of the region, and they're taking these cities. What would you do? You try to make allies. And so Egypt and the Philistines had made an alliance to try to fight against Assyria. And Judah's there thinking, well, Egypt, hey, we want to be part of this alliance, and let's work together, and we'll take on the Assyrians. But God is proclaiming to them, no, you don't need to trust in those people. You need to be trusting in me. And Israel's failing to do that. God's trying to encourage them to trust in him instead of their alliances. So let's take a look at chapter 19, verse 1. The burden against Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. Neat imagery of the Lord coming as a swift cloud. Think of that for a minute. Think of, here comes the storm into the valley, and you can see the clouds building, and you know there's no stopping them. He's going to come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt will totter. Now, what's Egypt putting their security in? Their gods, their idols, their false gods. They're going to totter when the Lord comes in to deal with them. And as a result, the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. Why is it going to melt? See verse 3b. And they will consult the idols and the charmers, the mediums and the sorcerers. So they're consulting these things, but they don't do any good. Verse 2. I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. Everyone will fight against his brother and everyone against his neighbor, city against city. What does that sound like? Civil war. The spirit of Egypt will fall in its midst. I will destroy their counsel, and they will consult the idols and the charmers, the mediums and the sorcerers, and the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord of hosts. Now there was a king, and I can't pronounce his name, so I'm not going to say it, because you guys aren't going to remember it anyhow, but he reigned from 681 to 669 that was brutal, and he did take over Egypt, divided it into 20 regions, and the command to the heads of each region was just destroy and pillage. It was brutal. Verse 5, And now as we go through Isaiah, we know that we have near prophecies and far prophecies. Verse 5 is probably a far prophecy. It could be both near and far. Verse 5, the waters will fail from the sea, and the river will be wasted and dried up. The rivers will turn foul. The brooks of defense will be emptied and dried up. The reeds and rushes will wither. The papyrus reeds by the river, by the mouth of the river, and everything sown by the river will wither, be driven away, and be no more. The fishermen also will mourn. All those will lament who cast hooks into the river, and they will languish who spread nets on the waters. Moreover, those who work in fine flax and those who weave fine fabric will be ashamed, and its foundations will be broken. All who make wages will be troubled of soul. What do we know about Egypt? What's Egypt's lifeblood? The Nile. We got a chance to go there and look at the pyramids, and it was cool. But as we're at the pyramids, we're kind of higher up, and you could look out, and there's where the Nile is, and you could see green, 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 stops, and just sand. Wherever the Nile flooded, wherever the water from the Nile could get to, that's where there was life. And so the lifeblood of Egypt, he's saying here, is going to dry up. It's going to be a problem. Now, there's a couple of things that this could be. We don't know in history when this has really happened where, I mean, they've had droughts, but the degree that he's talking about here, we haven't seen that, except they have built a giant dam. It's called the Aswan Dam to generate electricity and control the flooding for the Nile River. They finished it in 1970, and as soon as they finished it, they saw some ecological effects. The Nile is supposed to flood every year, and when it floods, it brings nutrients and nourishes the land. Well, that flooding stopped. And so these areas at the plain, the delta plain, where the Nile goes out into the Mediterranean Sea, they weren't getting that nourishment again because it's all controlled. Secondly, the ocean began to infiltrate. So you have the salt water coming in and ruining the land where they would grow their crops. And so they're having these devastating effects because of the Aswan Dam. And verses 11 through 15 may apply to that. The second thing that this could be, the Nile drying up and the river and the, you know, just no more fishing or anything, is Revelation chapter 8. And let's just keep your finger in Isaiah and flip over to Revelation chapter 8. And I'm at verse 10, which is the third trumpet. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So we have the water being wiped out when Jesus comes back and judges the world for its sin. And that could be what he's talking about here. Let's continue on, back in Isaiah, verse 11. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. Zoan was one of the principal cities there on the Delta region, also known as Tanis, Avaris, and possibly Ramses. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. Pharaoh's wise counselors give foolish counsel. How do you say to Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? Where are they? Where are your wise men? Let them tell you now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. The princes of Zoan have become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also deluded Egypt, those who are the mainstay of its tribes. The Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst, and they have caused Egypt to err in all her work. As a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Boy, that's a picture, isn't it? Neither will there be any work for Egypt, which the head or tail, palm branch or bulrush may do. Now, he could be talking about the Aswan Dam, and, you know, they said, oh, this is a wise move. Let's build this dam and create electricity and control the flooding. And he's saying, oh, how foolish it is. But my thinking is, boy, look at Egypt as a nation. Is it a powerful nation anymore? It used to be giant and great, the pyramids and the pharaohs, and wow. You know, it's just sort of been a third or fourth-rate nation for centuries. It still is today. Where are these great pharaohs that Israel was looking to for counsel and wisdom? And, well, let's make an alliance with these guys and maybe they'll protect us. Where are they today? You go to the Cairo Museum and there's some mummies that you can go in and see. That's where they are. Where's their wisdom? Verse 16. In that day, hey, what happens when we see that word, that phrase? Are we near or far? What time period is in that day talking about? Day of the Lord, the second coming. In that day, Egypt will be like women and will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. And the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it. Verse 18, in that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear by the Lord of hosts. One will be called the city of destruction, or more literally, righteousness, the city of righteousness. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. Wow, doesn't that make you sit up and listen? And a pillar to the Lord at its border. And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors. And he will send them a Savior and a mighty one. And he will deliver them. You are a Jewish person. You're living in, let's say, Jerusalem. What are your thoughts of Egypt? Well, we were slaves there. And our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents came out of there. Egypt represents the world. They don't love the Lord. They don't even know the Lord. We came out of there, and then there's been times where maybe we've looked to Egypt for help to fight against other people, but they're not of the Lord. They're not like us. We know the Lord, and we have the law, and oh, they're just pagans. And here we have, they're going to be worshiping the Lord. You're going to see here in a second that they're going to make sacrifices to the Lord. How can that be? We have the Lord. They don't have the Lord. We have the temple here. It belongs to us. And Isaiah is preaching, these guys are going to have three cities that worship the Lord. Now today, well, we've never seen that yet. In that day, in the day of Jesus' return, this is going to happen. Now presently in the land of Egypt, is it a Christian country or is it a Muslim country? What do you think?
Muslim.
Totally Muslim. In fact, it's illegal to bring a Muslim to the Lord there. It's a capital offense. You could be killed for going there and preaching the gospel. Currently today. And here we have a prophecy that they're going to have three cities that are worshiping the Lord. This is yet to happen. Verse 21. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. So this is a road from Egypt through Israel to northern Iraq. And the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. This had to just baffle these guys, don't you think? How in the world could this happen? Isaiah, are you nuts? It's just Isaiah. He's talking. You know, he's just a crazy guy. Well, we know the timeline now that we have the Bible. We have Jesus come. We have the 7-year tribulation period. At the end of it, we have Jesus coming back and just wiping out the bad guys and taking over. Then he sets up his 1,000-year reign on earth. And all the nations will be coming to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. They will see Jesus. Jesus will be reigning on earth for 1,000 years. And so here we have Egypt and Assyria with cities that love the Lord and are reigning and obeying him and just worshiping him with a highway through the Holy Land. And they can pass back and forth, and there's just peace as they worship the Lord. We know that. The Israelites at this time, even Isaiah, probably as he wrote this down, was scratching his head. Boy, Lord, you're going to accomplish this? Wonder how that will be. In fact, in Hebrews it says that the prophets longed for and wondered how this salvation would come about. They would write things, but they wouldn't totally understand them. A couple of things here we want to notice. One is up in verse 20, because of the oppressors, he will send them a Savior. Well, who's that? A Savior, a mighty one, and he will deliver them. He's talking about Jesus. Here's Jesus in the Old Testament. I always, as I teach the Old Testament, I want to look for Jesus because that's really what the Old Testament is about. It's the coming of the Messiah. And when he comes, then the Lord will be known to Egypt. They'll understand. Verse 22, and the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. So we have two things going on. One is they're stricken, and then they see Jesus, and they turn, and they're healed. Now, as we know, as we look at prophecy, and you can see some of this in Daniel, Daniel chapter 11, it says that Egypt will invade Israel during the tribulation period, most likely in the middle of the tribulation period. Then the Antichrist will fight against Egypt, defeat them, and begin to invade Ethiopia and Libya. So they're going through Egypt. So Egypt's struck. Egypt's wiped out. And the Antichrist is going, trying to take the continent of Africa. And as he's doing that, Daniel chapter 11, verse 43, the Antichrist hears of Russia and China coming from the north with the army of 2 million. And so he turns around and they all meet in this valley. This valley is right, let's see if this guy works, this valley right there. It's called the Jezreel Valley. And there's a little town on the edge of the Jezreel Valley called Megiddo. And they're going to meet and it's going to be Armageddon, Valley of Armageddon, right there. So Antichrist and his armies are down here, and he comes back up to meet Russia and China. They're all coming. China's coming across the Euphrates River, and they meet right there, and that's where the Battle of Armageddon is. So Egypt is struck. Antichrist goes through during the tribulation period, but then Jesus comes and wipes them all out in the Valley of Armageddon. Jesus shows himself, wipes them out, and all the world goes, there he is. And they recognize Christ the Lord. Pretty cool. And it's not just myth. It's reality. It's going to happen. And we're going to get to see it. Let's go to chapter 20, and we're near again. We've just covered the far. Now, Isaiah is still on the subject of Egypt. And remember that Israel is watching Assyria conquer these cities all around them. It's scary. Assyria came down right there in Jerusalem. And King Hezekiah is there, and he's talking to them. Oh, you guys, you know, your God's not going to deliver you. Why do you think you're going to be delivered? Don't listen to Hezekiah. And all the elders are there, and they're saying, hey, would you please speak in you know, Arabic instead of our native language? Because all the people are hearing on the wall, and they're going to get afraid. And so they just yelled at him more in their native language. Anyhow, Hezekiah was sitting there and thinking, oh, man, Lord, you know, we're powerless against these guys. And in fact, the Raha Hakamaka guy said, look, if you can raise a few hundred men, I'll give you horses to fight against us, if you can get enough men to sit on these horses. And he was really just belittling them. And so Hezekiah goes to Isaiah and says, look, please ask the Lord, you know, help. And Hezekiah goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of them, and he's going to go back home, and he's going to go back home, and he's going to be killed. You're not going to fall to these guys. Because Hezekiah looked to the Lord for deliverance. And sure enough, they had over 150,000 were killed that night, and then the general heard of trouble back home, and he runs back home, and his sons killed him, worshiping this fish god thing. So the Lord delivered them. But they're watching all these cities around them get destroyed, and it's scary. And so at this time, in chapter 20, Isaiah is going to talk about this situation. In the year that Tartan, this is the general, came to Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it. Ashdod was a major Philistine city down on the coast in southern Israel. You guys remember the Philistines, David fought against them a lot. They were troublesome. They were a mighty force. Well, this king of Assyria comes down, and he takes this major city, and the city of Jerusalem and the tribe of Judah seize it. Oh, man. And remember, the Philistines were in cahoots with the Egyptians. They're going to try to fight against Assyria. And they lost in this case. So when they saw this happen, verse 2, at the same time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, go and remove the sackcloth from your body and take your sandals off your feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. How many of us in here have said, Lord, please use me? What if he said, okay, take off your clothes and walk around for 3 years? Or, you know, for Isaiah, tradition has it that he was bound hand and foot and sawed in half. And we read in chapter 11 of Hebrews, you know, where he's talking about prophets, and some of them were sawed asunder. I think we're talking about Isaiah here. This guy, man, he really walked for the Lord, didn't he? He wasn't very popular. He wasn't very popular with the Israelites because he told the truth. And here, God's trying to get to the Israelites, and they're not listening. He says, okay, I got to give you a picture, I guess, to try to get your attention. Isaiah, take off your clothes and walk around and tell them the truth about this is what's going to happen to Egypt and Ethiopia. And Isaiah did it. He walked around and spoke the truth. And that was humiliating to Isaiah. Now, there's debates. And it's, you know, we're never going to know what's accurate, but there's debates. Some say he was naked, totally naked. Others say, no, he took off the sackcloth and he had his undergarments, you know, he had the towels wrapped around his private parts, and so he wasn't totally naked. And some say he walked around for 3 years like that, and some others say, well, he did it on and off. And, you know, I don't know what's true, but I do know that the effect was, it was humiliating for him. It had to be uncomfortable for him. It had to not be a popular thing. And he did it. It's a great example. And I want to apply that to us as Christians. You know, we're called to walk around and tell the truth. And sometimes that can be humiliating for us. Sometimes it's embarrassing for us. Sometimes it doesn't make us popular. And Isaiah did it, and that's how we should be also. And think of the nation that he's talking to, the Israelites. Their purpose was not just to worship God. Their purpose was to be a witness to the world. And they were failing in that. And Isaiah's showing them how to do it. They were failing. They were saying, at first they were saying, we have the Lord and you don't. And you know what? I'm just going to go back to the temple and worship and be happy. And you know, you guys, they would say that the Gentiles were created to be fuel for the fires in hell. Pretty brutal. Sometimes as Christians, we can behave that way. We're going to go to our church and we're going to hang out with the people at our church. And, you know, everybody else, sorry. So kind of a neat picture here of Isaiah sacrificing in obedience to the Lord to tell the truth. And a great example for us. Now, what's the point of this truth? It's that you guys are putting your trust in the Egyptians and the Philistines. And I'm trying to show you guys, they're going to be humiliated. You're putting your trust in the world, and it's not going to work for you. Where should your trust be put? Should be put in the Lord. We try to work things out ourselves, and how do we do? You know, there's the phrase that as long as we try to defend ourselves, the Lord will let us. When we finally give up and trust him, then he'll step in. Thanks, I've been waiting for that. We'll try to solve our problems, and the Lord will let us. Will we give them to him? He will step in. I look around, I see many faces that, you know, yeah, I lost my job, or I have to get another job, but the Lord will provide. And you know what? He has. in our congregation, he's really provided well for work. And for the most part, I think we've trusted in the Lord. That's great. Way to go, you guys. So let's pick it back up. Verse 4. So just as Isaiah walked around, so the king of Assyria will lead away the Egyptians as prisoners. Remember, we're talking about the rings in their nose, and that's what they did. And the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their backsides, I'm going to say that instead, uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And the Assyrians would do this. They would shame their captives, make them walk all the way back to Iraq naked and barefoot. Verse 5, then they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and Egypt, their glory. So who's the they in verse 5? It's the Israelites. The Israelites will be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia. They were trusting in Ethiopia. That was their expectation. And Egypt, their glory. We were trusting in these guys. Now we're ashamed of them because they've been humiliated. They lost. Verse 6, and the inhabitant of this territory will say in that day, surely such is our expectation. Wherever we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? As long as they're trusting in themselves, they're going, Assyria's going to get us. Where can I flee? Oh no, look what happened to the Egyptians. Look what happened to the Ethiopians. Doesn't that apply to us? I'm going to solve my problem. That's the expectation. Crash and burn. What's the answer, you guys? Trust in the Lord. Put your trust in Him. Why is that so hard for us? With the little things. Why is it, you know, if we'll just trust in Him, He wants to show us that He's faithful. He doesn't always give us what we want, but He sure gives us what we need. If we just will trust in Him. When we don't trust in Him, when we trust in ourselves, we don't grow. We don't grow spiritually because we didn't get to see God work. Why does James say, rejoice in your trials? Because in our trials, we have to trust in God and we get to see Him work. Wouldn't it be a lot easier if in our good times we trust in the Lord? We get to see Him work? Life would be a lot more fun. So that's my exhortation. That would be my application this morning. Here God is showing through Isaiah, you're trusting in the wrong people. They're not going to stand. It's going to be failure. Trust in me. And I think that's a great application for us, especially as we go into Thanksgiving. So we'll stop there and pick it up in chapter 21 next week.